gloom.
To the Lamb on the blessing and honor.
Blessing
and glory.
Power and glory.
And power. Be to the Lamb on the throne.
This afternoon I have a very important Easter message, and I've entitled it Manifesting Resurrection Life and Power. And the key word there is manifesting. Manifesting resurrection life and power. This is Easter is the time where all the world, whether they believe in Jesus or not, are forced to acknowledge the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every round the world, all financial institutions are closed down. You know, you're forced to acknowledge it. And the truth about the matter is that it's because it's a reality. And it was wrought by God. It's a divine thing. So it goes beyond man. This has persisted for the last millennia. You know, Jesus, he was raised from the dead about, 033. You know, we call it AD now because everything revolves around his birth. So every time is divided into two, before Christ and after Christ. And in particular, the truth of the resurrection is the heart of Christianity. No resurrection, no Christianity. Some Christians do not appreciate that fact as they ought. And that is why, you know, they live the way they do. Like, we've been teaching. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. We've been teaching in recent times. It so happens within planet. You know, right now in my Bible teaching in church, we're going to finish 1 Corinthians 15 probably next week. And that is the chapter of the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul said there, he was writing to born-again Christians, spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christians, and some of them were saying there's no resurrection. Others who knew it didn't understand it. And that's why he wrote that, you know, epistle, that chapter 15 in particular, and zeroed in on the reality of the resurrection. So the reality, the resurrection is a reality. Let's just bow to pray for a minute. Father, we thank you for your presence in our midst. Thank you for again fulfilling your word, inhabiting the praises of your people, as you have done today, as we have ministered unto you. As we enter the word, I humble myself afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. I further pray that, Lord, you will put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody who will hear me, including myself, so that, Lord God, the word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, causing our wills in particular to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and release it all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, that indeed I will deliver the word with precision. I will redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, Amen. The resurrection is the heart of Christianity. No resurrection, no Christianity. And that is what differentiates, you know, Christianity from all the other religions. See, religion is, however sincere, is man's way of trying to get to know God. He invents his own, you know, designs and all of that based on things he sees in nature. That's why you see them doing all kinds of funny images of God, you know, which God said they shouldn't do, but, you know, they do it because they think, well, let me try. Even in Yoruba culture, you know, we have, we believe in Eledumare, which is the Most High God. And then we also believe in all these other little deities because we feel he's too busy and he's too big. So we can't go to him directly. So we have to go through him through some of these deities, you know. And the Bible says in time of ignorance, God winked. You know, God looked at the hearts, you know, where there was an honest heart. He you know, he was able to interact with them to a limited degree. But Christianity, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, separates Christianity from every other religion. There is no religious leader in history up till now, no philosopher. Aristotle and Plato and you know, Archimedes and all the great Greek philosophers, the Greek mythology of all their gods like Hercules and all of these things, none of them has ever risen from the dead. Let's give all a super clap off. No religious leader. That's what puts Jesus in a class by himself. And the reason is very simple. He is God. And they are not God. And so we must treasure this truth and reality of the resurrection. The resurrection power wrought by God in raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is what gets us born again. You find this in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3. I'm just going to hit it running, you know, because this is not the meat of my message. I just, you know, this is kind of introduction. And the Bible says we were born again, you know, unto a living hope by the resurrection. That's how, when there's no resurrection, you don't get born again. And what you need to understand, the spiritual dynamics of what took place on the resurrection. And this comes by revelation. I can say it to you. In fact, you know, recent times I've given you, you know, some animations, you know, illustrations. But that's all they are. They're illustrations of reality, of course. But you must have a personal revelation of it inside you. That's how I got those things. You know, I got them because I had a picture in my heart. Because I got it by revelation. Like Paul said. He said, the gospel I preach not after man. I yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. I got it by revelation. And let me just take a short detour here. What is revelation? Revelation is knowledge that God shines into the human heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. But for that light to enter our conscious mind, our wills need to be open to God. That's where humility, honesty, humility, fear of God become crucial. Without that, that's why it says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't have the honesty and humility of heart and the fear of God, your heart, the door between your spirit and your soul will be locked. There's a demarcation between the spirit and the soul. And that demarcation, the access to get through that demarcation is the human will. So when your will is open, then the light can shine. When light shines from your spirit into your mind and brings you information, that information is revelation, because it did not come through the other avenue through which your mind gets information, which is your five physical senses, which we call sense knowledge. This is not original with me. We learned this from the great man of God, E.W. Kent. Let's give E.W. Kent a super clap offering. Most of us will not be sitting here today if not for E.W. Kenyon. That's the truth about the matter. You know, if you didn't hear him, you heard somebody who heard him. You know, people like Kenneth Hagin and John G. Lake, they all heard, you know, and F.F. Bosworth, they all heard. Most of this generation doesn't know these guys because most of them are dead and they've gone to heaven. But many of the people you see running around today, they were just kids, you know, and most of them, they learned from these men. And then, but they learned from E.W. Kenyon. In our generation, when I say generation, the last 100 years, 100, 200 years, after John Wesley's revival in England in the 1700s, the next major move of God was the Pentecostal movement, which came about 1900. E.W. Kenyon, even though initially he wasn't a Pentecostal, but he was born in 1867, just after the American Civil War. And he got born again when he was in his teenage years or early 20s. And then he began to get revelation and he began to write these things down. You know, so revelation is light that God brings, not from your physical senses. It's not knowledge you get by studying and by, you know, going to school and doing experiments in the laboratory, you know, which is the normal avenue of knowledge. But it now, it's the Holy Spirit from inside that now shines light, knowledge, understanding, wisdom into your mind. And then you begin to understand things you ordinarily would not understand. Now, this is what happened on Resurrection Day. I speak by revelation. Jesus, second person of the Godhead, became a man, you know, and then he died on the cross. And I thank, you know, Pastor Andrew and the other people who organized this today, because showing those clips, you know, it had a great effect. See, they say a picture is worth a thousand words. You know, that movie, is this The Passion of Christ? Good. You know, it came out some many years ago, maybe about 15, 20 years ago, you know. But I will tell you something. You know, today is Easter Sunday. If you want to watch a movie today, watch that one. I'm serious. You know, because it's the closest that denotes the reality of what happened that day. I think the reality was even worse. But at least they tried. You know, it wasn't a picnic. You know, that what we were seeing was when he was being, when Pilate said, "I will scourge him." So that was when he was being whipped. We didn't even see the resurrection. We didn't see the crucifixion. All we saw was the whipping. And you can see how much blood was on the floor. You know, and how much blood, you know, after that, they cleaned him up, put his clothes back on him, then they put a crown of thorns on his head. So he started bleeding from the head. He was already bleeding from the back. He was in that condition. They took him to Pilate. And then, you know, Pilate wanted to free him. Then they shouted and said, you know, anybody who says a king is an enemy of Caesar. And Pilate didn't want to get in trouble with Augustus. So he took water and washed his hands. He says, "I'm innocent of the blood of this man," because the man is innocent. Then he gave them up to be crucified. It was from there they now took him to Golgotha, you know, where he was actually crucified. That's where our Catholic brethren get this practice of the Stations of the Cross. That is all the places where he stopped, you know. Well, you know, at least it's all commemorating Jesus. So let's give the Lord a clap offering for our Catholic brethren. Amen. You know, the heart is right. They want to, you know, honor him and all of that. And it wasn't a picnic. He was so weak, he couldn't carry that cross. And the centurion, who was very experienced because he had crucified hundreds of people, he knew that if this man, he would die before we get there. So he now found a black man from Libya, you know, of Cyrene, and got that man to carry the cross for Jesus, you know, because he'd lost so much blood, you know. He was very weak, you know. So not the What's the guy's name again? Of Simon, yes, yeah, Simon of Cyrene, you know, and he carried the cross up to Golgotha. Then when they got to Golgotha, that was when they now put him, and then they nailed his hands and all of that. But the point I want to make is this. So when on the cross, he not only died, and this is crucial, and that's why the song, the choir song, written by David Ingalls, Jesus was the first person to be born again, is so important on a day like this. On the cross, Jesus died twice. He died spiritually, and then he died physically. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How did he die spiritually? He lost eternal life. He had Zoe in his spirit. He has always been connected to God. But because our sin was laid upon him, spiritually, he was temporarily cut off from God. That's why I said, my God. And all the Zoe, all the life of God that was in his spirit was completely drained out. And that was how he became sin. He died spiritually. So when he now died physically at 3 o'clock, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the atmosphere, the sun withdrew its light. From 12 in the afternoon, when they crucified him, about that 12, till 3 o'clock for 3 hours, there was darkness over the face of the earth. Like E.W. Kenyon said so graphically, I can never forget it, even though I read these books 40 years ago. He said, creation went into the morning. I like that. You know, the creation, the sun, because they were all made by Jesus. So when they saw what was happening to their creator, they took a break, praise the Lord. They went into mourning. And that darkness, during that time, Jesus was dying spiritually. Then when he was now dead spiritually, completely, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a point at which he was cut off from God. Then he then died physically and gave up the ghost. When his spirit left his body, because it didn't have Zoe in it, the life of God, and it was cut off from God, it went to where people who don't have the life of God go. It went to hell. It's not just the grave. It's not just a physical grave. He went down to hell. The Bible says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer thy holy one to see corruption. His physical body didn't see, it didn't rot. You know, that's what that means. But the point I'm making here is that it went to hell. He went to hell. And he was there not for 5 minutes. He was there the whole of that Friday afternoon from 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock. The sun came back by 3 o'clock, you know. Then the normal thing goes, you know, went 6 o'clock in the evening. Then darkness came. Then he was there all of Friday night, all of Saturday morning, night and morning, and afternoon, and evening, and night. Then he was there early Sunday morning. That is from 12 midnight till maybe about 3-4 o'clock in the morning. Well, that's why we call it the fourth watch. You know, then somewhere, we're not exactly sure of the exact time, but sometime after 3 a.m. in the morning of Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit went to hell and injected the life of God back into Jesus' spirit. So Jesus now became the first person to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Jesus was the first person to get born again. Hallelujah. That's why he's the firstborn from the dead. Are you listening to me? This is revelation. I saw all these things 40-something years ago by inside here. It was like watching a movie, you know, by revelation. You know, I heard people talk about it, but I got a personal revelation of it. So Jesus was now, he was, he, you know, He was raised from the dead. And when he was raised from the dead, all the agents of the devil, the principalities and powers, that's why I said he made a show of them openly. He pushed them from himself with the power of the Holy Spirit that was upon him. He spoiled principalities and powers. He took from Satan the keys of death and hell. Oh, give the Lord another clap offering. In reality, there was a fight. There was a fight in hell. And Jesus won that fight. That's why I say victorious. Hallelujah. The Lamb of God. Hallelujah. And he, Satan, watch this. Satan did not willingly give up the keys of death and hell. He didn't hand it over to Jesus. It was taken from him. For the violent take it by force. Glory to God. Woo! Hallelujah. And then he jumped across the divide. Because there was a divide between hell and Abraham's bosom. All the spirits that have died from Adam till the time Jesus died, when they died, the righteous, because Jesus hadn't paid the price, they could not go to heaven. So they were temporarily kept in a place in the lower parts of the earth, but there wasn't a place of suffering like hell, you know, where it's called Abraham's bosom. That's where the rich man who died, that's where he was on the other side, he was in hell. Then he saw Lazarus on the other side. It was Jesus. That was not a parable. It was a reality. Jesus said there was a certain rich man. So anyway, so Jesus jumps across to the other side. He preaches to the spirits in prison. All these Old Testament guys, you know, from Adam to Enoch and Noah and all of them, you know, Abraham, everybody. He preached to them, you know, that I am the Messiah, I'm the one who's come. They believed in him, they got them born again. Hallelujah. And then he led captivity captive and took them unto heaven. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Now, how does all that concern you? This is what it concerns you. When Jesus was raised from the dead, when the Holy Spirit injected divine life and resurrection life back into Jesus' spirit, when Jesus was raised from the dead, you and I were also raised together with him. Let me explain it in a way you can really understand. Jesus is raised from the dead. He's raised now, second person of the Godhead. When he was a man, he was stripped of his divine attributes. He was not omnipotent, he was no longer omniscient, and he was not omnipresent. All that divine power was kept in trust by the other two persons of the Godhead for him in heaven. So when he was now raised from the dead, he was raised with all of that resurrection life and power. So that from that minute or second, where after he'd been raised from the dead, anybody who believes in him will be grafted into him. Like a branch is grafted into the vine. And that same resurrection life and power will enter that person's spirit and get him born again. That is why you are born again by the resurrection. Hallelujah. Without the resurrection, you can't be born again. Are you listening to me? It's crucial you understand that you must have a clear picture of it in your mind. When you now get born again through the resurrection, that resurrection life and power will have an effect on your life. It will change, firstly, your character from a satanic character, a sin nature, to a righteous nature. That's when after you get born again, you change. You don't want to sin anymore. You don't want to, it happened to me, you know, so I know. You know, you don't want to sin anymore. Things you used to like, you don't like them anymore. You know, I was surprised at myself. I said to myself, this is born again thing. Because it actually happened to me during my youth call. I went for 3 days. I didn't smoke. I didn't even have a desire to, you know. Then all the things, I used to go to nightclub and pray and sing and, you know, and all of those things. All those things, you know, with girls and all of that. All of that just, I didn't like it anymore. You know, I still went to a few parties, but I would just sit down. I wouldn't do things boys do anymore, you know. And I was, what's wrong with you? I said, no, nothing. I'm just, you know, just thinking about life. Which I was, you know. Well, but the truth about the matter is that when you truly get born again, It changes the nature from a sin nature to a righteous nature, and it affects, begins to affect change in your desires, change in your conduct, you know, and all of that. That's why a lot of so-called born again today, I doubt. Kenneth Hagin brought this truth out many years ago, and he said that what they have is not the new birth, but what they had is mental assent. He got that from John Wesley. People go to church every Sunday and they say the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus, but they don't get born again. You can have knowledge in your head that has not been enlightened from life in your spirit. That's mental knowledge. It won't get you born again. Mental knowledge and mental acknowledgement of these things will not get you born again. You need a spiritual birth. And that comes through travail. That's why you can do a crusade. If there's not sufficient power of intercession behind it, the people will only have mental assent, you know, and then, you know, that's why they don't stay born again. Brother Hagin brought this statistic out, this way back, you know, in the 70s, and I'm sure it's probably more true today than when he said it. He said that in the Father Nash and, what's his name? That great guy, Charles Finney, in his revivals, most of the people over 80% stayed born again. In the Pentecostal revival, less than 50% stayed born again. Why? Because in the Finney revivals, it was backed by intercession through Father Nash. They would go rent a hotel for 2-3 weeks with fasting, maybe not total fast, they'd probably eat 1 meal in a day, and just groan and travail. So, and then, you know, hundreds of people get born again. They stayed born again because they were born. As soon as Zion travailed, she gave forth. When they're not born, they don't stay born again. Just mental assent. So the resurrection is what gets us born again. Now, the purpose of God is that this resurrection life and power that has now been injected into our human spirits spills out into our souls, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions, and into our physical bodies. That's what we call manifestation of the sons of God. That is what is the witness, the proof, the evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead. How do you know? I mean, I wasn't there. I was not there 2,000 years ago. But don't let me even talk about Luby. Let me just put myself to the side. I'm a small boy. You know, let's talk about Paul. Paul was not there. Paul was not with the apostles. He wasn't with John and Peter. Paul didn't see Jesus crucified. Paul was not amongst the 12 that saw him when he was raised from the dead. But when Paul got a revelation of Jesus on the road of Damascus, or the road to Damascus, and got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and began to pray in tongues, he got a revelation. And Paul, even though he was not physically there, he understood the resurrection better than the people who saw it. That's why he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He understood it better than the people who were there, because he got it by revelation. So the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus is in the hearts and the lives of the people who believe in him. You see evidence you cannot deny. The characters of men change. They become righteous from a life of habitual sin. Then even in their physical bodies, you know, they began to speak in a supernatural language which they couldn't speak before. I give you my testimony. I spoke in Aramaic. I didn't even know there was something called Aramaic. There was a guy who was my classmate, you know, roommate rather, in Imperial College. He was a medical student. He used to go on this different tours, you know. So sometimes he's in the room, sometimes he's not there, you know. I had about 2 or 3 roommates because I had a shared room, you know. So many of the guys, it was a postgraduate hall. So many of the guys who were sharing with me were medical students. So some, you know, they'll come to the room. So almost 75% of the time I was alone in the room. But so, sometimes a guy would come. Some guys would spend a month. Some guys would spend 3 months. So this guy was one of them. You know, he was Indian. but he was half Hebrew. I didn't know that, you know. So he heard me speaking in tongues. So he said, what were you doing? I said, I'm speaking in tongues. He said, where do you learn that from? He said, do you know any Hebrew? I said, no. He said, you weren't even speaking. He said, you were speaking Aramaic. I didn't know. You know, how would I get Aramaic? That is the evidence of the resurrection. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 33, the Bible says, you know, that with great power. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. Everybody read it with me. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You see, the power of God that is manifest in our lives and through us is the witness, is the evidence of the resurrection that took place 2,000 years, the historical fact of the resurrection that took place about 2,000 years ago, that we were not even born. But every human being that believes in Jesus is immersed. That's what's called baptism. He's baptized into the body of Christ. He's injected, if you like it, you know, immersed. He's grafted, is another word we can use. He's grafted into the body of Christ. And instantly, when that thing happens, that resurrection life that is already in Christ, the vine, goes into that branch. And it creates this new creature, gets them born again, changes their character, and you begin to see the evidence of the resurrection in their lives. That's why the resurrection is the very heart of Christianity. No resurrection, no Christianity. Having said that, let's get to what we want to talk about today. How then do we today manifest resurrection power in our souls and our bodies? I want to make a distinction between the soul and the body. Man is a spirit. My physical body is the clothing of my spirit. We have an illustration because of time. I don't want to turn there. I might if the Holy Spirit tells me to, but for now I won't. You know, my body clothes my spirit, just like this suit, this jacket I'm wearing and the trousers I'm wearing now are in the shape of my physical body. They're the clothing I'm wearing right now, the shirt that is under it. In the same way, my physical body is the clothing of my spirit. So my spirit has a head, has fingers, has, you know, my spirit is the substance. My body is the shadow, or let put it the way somebody else put it. You know, my spirit is the hand. My body is the glove. You know, if you buy a pair of gloves, all, it has all the things for your fingers. So when you put your fingers into the glove, your finger fits or fills the glove. In the same way, your spirit is the hand. Your body is just a glove. It's just something that God puts around so that you can exist on this earth. So you can, you know, operate in this earth. Kenneth Copeland called it your earth suit. You know, if you go to outer space, you know, you see the astronauts, you know, they go with this, you see all this Apollo 11 and Apollo 13. You see them in all these spacesuits, and they have something with oxygen. That's how they can walk around on the moon and do all of that. They can't go there with their physical body without that suit. So you cannot walk around on this earth without that body. Your physical body is the one that takes in the oxygen, brings out the carbon dioxide, digests the food, so, you know, gives energy to your physical body. You know, if anything bad, God forbid, happens to that physical body, your spirit will immediately eject. And I remember when we were kids, Pastor Wally will remember this, you know, James Bond, you know, it's fiction, of course, you know, but it's the reality of it. Even in the, you know, he had a car, you know, an Aston Martin, and he can press a button, and when he presses the button, the roof will open, and he will eject out. They have that today even in aeroplanes, you know, in these warplanes. If a pilot is, if they shoot his plane down or shoot the engine, the pilot can eject. There's a button he can press, and the roof of his of the aircraft will open and he will be ejected. God forbid, if you're shot, God forbid, you will not be shot, you know, or you're killed in any way, and your physical body stops functioning, immediately your spirit is ejected. It flies straight to heaven if it's born again. If it's not born again, it flies straight to hell. There's no in between. Forget purgatory. It doesn't exist. This is a lie. Are you listening to me? These are realities. You know, religion. Now, your soul, like I explained earlier on, is clothed by your brain. Your spirit and your soul is like one building having two rooms. The room up here is your soul that is clothed by your brain. All the rest down here is your spirit. There is a demarcation between your spirit, or a wall, if you like, between your spirit and your soul. Watch this. I've never said this before, even though it's obvious, but all the years I've been teaching this, I've never said it. And the Holy Spirit just reminded me, I said, you know, I've told you, you have to tell them this. Watch this. The sin nature, the divine nature is in your spirit and all that. But it up here, your soul has the sin, still has the sin nature in it. That's what affects your mind, your will, and your emotions, and makes you behave like the devil, even though you're a child of God. Galatians chapter 5, the flesh, the sin nature in your flesh is in conflict with the divine nature in your spirit, so that the one you want to do, you don't do. The one you don't want to do is the one you do. All of us have experienced that. It's because of the sin nature inside the soul. Now, watch this. God has so designed the system. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. You're going to give him two clap offerings. The first one, and now you give him the second one. You know the way God designed the system? The sin nature that is inside the soul cannot go into the spirit. God has blocked it permanently. But the divine nature in the spirit can go into the soul. Glory to God. It's only a one-way traffic. Sin cannot come from the soul to the spirit. But life can come from the spirit to the soul. And then from your soul, life can enter your physical body. Now, how is the life of God manifest? Let's deal with the soul first. Your soul has three compartments or three parts. I won't call your will a compartment. Your will is like a door. Your mind is a compartment. Your emotions are a compartment. And they're connected to your physical body. Now, this is what happens. When you get born again and the divine nature comes into your spirit and your will becomes humble, more humble, it opens the door to the divine nature that is in the spirit, so it can travel, it can move. In physics, we will say it diffuses, you know, it, like a gas. It just goes through the will and it enters into the mind, you know, and then into the emotions. So for you to begin to experience resurrection life and power, let's keep it simple. Your will needs to become more and more humble. That's why we pray for humility every day, more humility. Then your mind becomes more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and it actually begins to give you the supernatural ability of the mind of Christ. Incredible photographic memory, incredible language learning ability, incredible artistic ability, incredible musical ability, incredible mathematical and calculational ability. These are not pie in the sky. They are autistic savants, men on the earth today who are exhibiting these things, but they have a downside because of sin. They're autistic, so they have all kinds of, you know, weird behaviors, you know, and that's because of the sin nature. But ordinarily, you know, that potential is inside the human brain. It's there. Scientists, it's documented. This is scientific fact. The human brain is capable of absolutely recollecting everything it reads and sees and store it permanently. I didn't say temporary. Permanently. You know what happens when you make a photocopy? Everybody here has used a photocopy machine before, or a scanner. What actually happens is that you put the original document face down, Then you close the lid of the photocopy machine or the scanner. Then you press a button. If you observe, you will see that it is light. You will see a light beam go across the document. What it actually does is that it takes a photograph of that document and it dumps it in the computer memory. It is there forever. You can make a million copies. When the life of God, when the life of God enters into the mind in sufficient measure, it will be like that light of the photocopying machine. Any information you see through these physical eyes, immediately you see it, your mind will take a picture of it and dump it in your memory forever. So whenever you want to, you can easily recollect. How could Adam name all the animals? Have you ever thought about it? This is it. This is the mechanism. Because he became a living soul. Is that God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And he became a living, the life of God that came from God. Because Adam, he wasn't born. He was created a full-grown man, you know. Yeah, and God breathed into him the breath of life. Immediately the life of God came into him. The Bible says he became a living soul. Or the life of God entered his soul. So Adam had this incredible photographic memory. So they brought the animals and said, whatever Adam named them, that's the name. Anybody here who has done any bit of zoology, botany, or anatomy will tell you, you know, how many hours they used to sweat to try and cram the name of all the animals. You know, when you get to the insect kingdom, it's a completely different ballgame. Millions and millions and millions and millions of animals, you know, insects at different levels. You know, you've got the frogs. You know, you've got different kinds of animals. You know, the carnivores, the ones that are all kinds of different ones. Even among the lions, or what we call the cats, the big cats. You've got the lion, you've got the tiger, you've got the cheetah, you've got the leopard. All different. Adam named everything. Give Adam a clap offering. Adam is in heaven. It's like photographic memory. Then automatically, it brings all the other things. The language learning ability, the artistic ability, the calculational ability, the musical ability. All of that is in there. These things are ahead of us spiritually. But you see, these are the things. This was the life of God made manifest. But it doesn't stop there. It then moves. The life of God can move into the physical body. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. We're very familiar with that scripture here. If you're not, you know, it's put on the screen. You know, the life of God will enter your physical body. We already have a little bit of it. That's why we can speak in tongues when we like. It's the life of God being made manifest. But it now going to spread to the life of God into the physical body. It will bring healing and health. But it won't stop there. It will reverse aging. So that your youth will be renewed. Oh, shele preketo frenengas. It's reality, folks. No religion. Your youth will be renewed like the eagles, but it doesn't stop there. Hallelujah, mommy. You know where it goes to? That same life of God that in your physical body will now move into the air around you and create a force field of life. So that anybody who comes under the influence of your shadow, we saw it in the Acts of the Apostles. No prayer. The life of God, because anything within your sphere of influence, you're carrying that thing around with you. Glory be to God, Pastor Boyega. Hallelujah. Amen. And people just be getting healed. That's what happened in the ministry of Jesus. The Bible says, and virtue went out of him and healed them all. The church has not scratched the surface of what the resurrection life and power of God should be doing inside us. And when it is, all these things are spoken about, when they're in operation, the world will know Jesus was raised from the dead. How will they know? Through you. Through you and me. They'll say, truly, Jesus was raised from the dead. Because this man or this woman I just came near them and I got healed. They brought a dead body, you know. He didn't even know that there was a dead body there. He just passed by and the coffin opened. Glory be to God. That is resurrection manifesting. It's there already. We already have it. It's in a measure. But it's not in sufficient measure. And I'm going to give you in a minute. I got fresh revelation from heaven. Some of it was topped up in the office this morning. Some of it I got in the last few days. Then some of it was topped up just when I was praying this morning. And you know what the Lord told me? He said, that's why your early morning prayer is very important. So don't think you already prayed. He said, if you didn't pray this morning, you wouldn't have gotten that one. I said, yes, sir. Now, watch this. And by the time I finish, your mind will be blown. Trust me. Let me correct that. Your mind will be more enlightened. There's a lot of cloud and cobweb. You know, so I said, don't brainwash me. That's exactly what your brain needs, washing. With the washing of water by the word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your brain needs to be washed. There's a lot of dirt in there. Hello, somebody. Oh, I don't know about you, but I'm about to take off. Glory be to God. Amen. Now watch this, guys. Yeah, there we go. So I've told you in a nutshell, just in a summary, what resurrection life and power manifested is there already. But the measure in most of us is so small. It's in our spirit. Very little of it is in our soul. Very little of it is in our mind. Very little of it is in our emotion. That's why you find Christians behaving like the devil. You find many Christians, they're dominated by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because the sin nature is dominating the soul. The divine nature that is from the spirit is coming in, but many times it's coming in a very small measure without sufficient volume and force. Because sin nature, you have to drive it out with force. That's the reason for groanings. I'm praying in tongues. I'm getting ahead of myself. Because you see, it is when you groan, you are actually injecting. In other words, they didn't have pumps in those days. Pumps hadn't been invented. So the Lord just used the word spring. But it's the same principle. You know, you pump the power of God, that resurrection from your innermost being here, you pump it when you pray. Then it goes through that door of your will that is open with great volume and great force into your soul. And it drives out the sin nature. Hallelujah. Watch this. It drives out the darkness. And it causes light to come to your mind. You read the Bible and say, is this the same Bible I've been reading? And it doesn't stop there. It with that force, it goes and enters the physical body and drives out sickness. Drives out weakness. Drives out, you know, death and the death long aging process. You know, death is not natural to man. We were not made to die. That's why all of us don't like death. Have you heard this phrase? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. It's the truth. You know why? It's alien to us. We were not created to die. We're created to live forever. Adam was created eternal. It was when he sinned that death came in that he died. Watch this. Blow your mind. It took his body 900 years to learn to die. Because it was functioning the way God created it. The life of God was there. So even after they sinned, God said, in the day you sin, you will die. You know, what went on was the light. So God had to clothe them with something. But inside their physical bodies, all the hormones and all the chemicals and all the biochemistry and all that was working optimally. It didn't know how to die. So it took 900 years. Adam lived for about 930. Methuselah 969. You know, those early patriarchs, the first generation of the patriarchs, majority of them lived over 900 years. Because the life of God was in their physical bodies. Now we have to relearn the process. We are going to re-engineer the process. Glory be to God. Amen. So that the life of God now come into our physical body and it will reverse the aging process. So they'll see you look like me, for example, and my wife, by the glory of God. They'll be like, ah, see, people are in Moi's wedding. They were saying, which is the bride, which is the mother? True. They were saying, ah, somebody saw my wife pass. Is that, you know, is that Moi? I said, no, it's not Moi, it's Bomi. Praise the Lord. It's a true story, true story. You know, it's there. So when you're 100 years old, you look as if you're 30. People won't be able to tell the difference. No, when we tell people who are what our age is, people say, ah, are you sure? I say, yes, I said, I'm 64 this year. So what? And it's going to get better. We're dealing with principles, folks. We're dealing with reality. Forget religion. Are you listening to me? Right. So this is what the resurrection life being made manifest in our bodies. Now, how do we get this? You know, it will help us to deliver creation from the bondage of corruption. Everything around us is being corrupted by spiritual death. But because we have life in us, the law of the spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. And we can then transmit that life into the creation around us. We get the sick healed. We get the oppressed delivered. You know, we get the ignorant enlightened. We begin to, you know, the whole creation is waiting for us. Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, there are four things you need to do, you know. I mentioned this on Wednesday. You know, I spoke by the grace and the mercy of God by revelation on Wednesday. Most of what I preached on Wednesday was not in my notes. I preached a little from my notes, but most of it was just flowing. And there was a reason, because there was something God was doing. But that's personal between me and God. But let me tell you, there are these four things. And this is not just for Olubi Johnson. It's not scripture pastor. It's not Kenneth Hagin. Is not E.W. Kenyon. It's not John Wesley. It goes right back to Jesus. And it was delivered to the Apostle Paul by revelation. And God had Paul write it down in the epistles. If you don't follow this path, you will not grow spiritually. And you will not be able to manifest resurrection power. You go to heaven, oh. But you will suffer the loss of the experience of manifesting resurrection life and power. And they are these. Number one, the daily decision to suffer self-denial by practicing love. I was looking at my Bible. I said, you know, this love thing is self-denial. I've known self, you know, we talk about self-denial because you fast, you pray, you spend time, get up early in the morning, you know, get up 5 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, and all that is self-denial, you know, and it takes spiritual power to do it. But the real root of self-denial is love. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Am I talking to anybody here? Oh, glory to God! 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Glory be to God. Today is Easter. There's no 3 hours after, so you're going to have plenty of time. Amen. To eat rice and everything. But read this one, this spiritual rice first. It's nicer than the one you're going to eat at home. Trust me. Amen. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and they are dead. But I give you the true manna that comes from heaven, which a man will eat and he will not die. Thank you. One person said, I receive it in Jesus' name. Okay. Right. Okay. Now, I'm going to look at it in the Amplified Bible. This is where I learned it from. I learned it from Kenneth Hagin. You know, and I began to practice this thing my first year as a Christian. I didn't know what I was doing, but now looking back, I know I was unconsciously being led by the Holy Spirit into these paths of life. The Bible talks about the path of life. There is a path of life. This number one, walking the daily. And you see, people, every Christian believes in love. Most born again, spirit filled Christians today will tell you, oh, First Corinthians, I should walk in love. But they don't practice it daily. The key word there is the daily. Then you must say it with your mouth. Determine it in your heart. Then practice it in your life. Daily. Daily. But quickly look at this. It says, love endures long. I didn't hear you. And is patient and kind. Do you know you have to deny yourself to do that? When somebody has done something they shouldn't do, or behave in a way, you know, but you're still kind to them, even though you know that they don't deserve it. So what are you doing? You deny yourself the indulgence of yielding to your own emotions. Love is self-denial. Are you listening to me? It's not envious. Doesn't boil over jealousy. The same thing. You see somebody wearing a nicer dress than you, or is having a nicer car than you, or living in a better house than you, and that envy thing wants to come up, and then you just deny it and say, God bless that person even more. Wow! Love is self-denial in action. I don't want to read everything because of time, but there was one, there was a particular verses, God, you know, highlighted to me. It's verse 5. Verse 4 is the one we started with. It's not boastful or vainglory. You know, many times you want to show off. You want to tell people what you have and everything. But self-denial, you deny yourself that. Say, love is it's not boastful. You could say it, but you choose not to say it. You deny yourself, watch this, that vain human glory. Because human glory is vain. It will fade. So you deny yourself. What God was showing me is that it does not display itself haughtily. It's not conceited. Now, this is the verse he gave me. It's not arrogant or inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and doesn't act unbecomingly. You deny yourself. Even when you know it's your right, you deny yourself. And I'm not going to act like that. I'm not going to be rude. I'm not going to act unbecomingly. You know, love, God's love in us does not insist, this one is obvious, on its own right or its own way. Self-denial. It's my right, it's my way, but I won't insist on it. Look at the next one. It's not self-seeking, see, self-denial. It's not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. Pays no attention to a suffered wrong. I could go on and on, but let me just leave it like that. Number one, it should be a daily thing. And it's already in all our prayers and books. If you have our app, it's there. You know, I love God more with all my heart. Then all this love is all there. But the key to it is the decision to say it with your mouth. Determine your heart and practice it daily. I think that's where people miss it. People don't do it. Some people don't do it daily. Some do it today, then they won't do it for 3 weeks. Then when you hear a tough message like this, they will go back, repent, do it for 2 or 3 days, and then go back to their old ways. Did I hit anybody's? It's as if I read somebody's mail. The Holy Ghost is the one who said all those things. You know, it's truth. You know? Don't neglect it all. It's daily. So it causes you to be more humble every day, you know. It causes you to deny yourself every day, you know, and all of that. Okay, number two, Pauline prayers. Pauline prayers. I call them Pauline prayers. These are not. I tell you what the Holy Spirit told me. The Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, told me. He said that was what I had in the back of my mind when I said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What is kingdom? Paul gives us a revelation. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. Watch this, in the Holy Ghost. So when you pray, God, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of you, the eyes of my understanding being enlightened, what are you doing? You're asking for life. Because that's what's going to bring the light. That's going to flood your eyes, the eyes of your with light.
You understand? What are you bringing? You're bringing kingdom. You're bringing righteousness. If you go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, you know, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, you know, that you might bear forth fruit unto righteousness. That's what you're doing. This is the spirit of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer just says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's a very abridged nutshell. But when you now begin to pray the Pauline prayers, everything God, Jesus intended in that statement, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, watch this revelation. On earth, what is earth? That physical body is made from the earth. So you want righteousness, peace, and joy to be made manifest in your earth. Glory be to God. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. You're still thinking of the jollof. Don't worry, you go to jollof in a few minutes. But this jollof is better than that one. That one will end. This one is eternal. Are you listening to me? Seriously, you put that life of God, you know, which will bring right doing, peace, joy. What Paul did, the Holy Spirit, through Paul did there, he was just summarized the fruit of the Spirit. He just summarized it. What's righteousness? It's doing right. But what's doing right? It's love. The Bible says so. This same Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, love does no ill, no wrong. So love and righteousness are actually synonymous. If you always do right, you're walking in love. Because love will never do wrong. So when he said righteousness, peace, and joy, he just used righteousness to summarize all the other fruit of the Spirit and then just put peace and joy inside. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So that's what the Pauline prayers do for you. Number three, you then pray in the Spirit. Now observe, that's tongues and groanings. You see, you build up yourself on your most holy faith. See, those first two are prerequisites for the efficacy of number three. That you can't pray. That's the reason. I've been a pastor. You know, we'll be 40 years next year. We started this church in 1984. We'll be 40 years next year. I've seen people come and go. I used to wonder years ago. God, tell them Pauline prayer. They'll say they didn't get anything. Then after some time, you know, because it just becomes drudgery and they just repeat it. They're just saying the word like a parole. After that, they just give it up. So many people come like that and they go. I used to wonder, but there were some who got, like many of these my pastors here, you know, but there were some who got it. There was something, yeah. God says, it's a question of the heart. I said this on Saturday, on Friday. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Everybody repeat it after me. Say, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. It has to do with the heart. A person can say polite prayer from here till tomorrow. If the heart is not right, he will not be getting anything. Then he will just say, oh, don't mind them. They're just saying their own. That's just Borudubi's zone. It's not Borudubi's zone, no. It's Paul's zone. And it's not Paul's zone, no. It's Jesus' zone. Who gave it to Paul? He said, the gospel I preach not after man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus was using Paul. We've said this many times over the years. Paul, Jesus is the pattern son. Paul is the pattern disciple. Jesus was using Paul as a pattern. Even Paul said so in his writings. These are my pattern for them that will believe on Jesus. He became a pattern. If you don't go this way, you're not going anywhere. As far as perfection and manifestation of sons, you're not going. You go to heaven. Let me correct that. You may go to heaven. It's not even certain. It's true. Not with the pressures of these end times. Because iniquity is abounding and the love of many is waxing cold. If you don't follow what I'm telling you now, you will. The Bible actually says, the brethren, you know, I think it was Professor Lokbade who says, while I was preaching on Wednesday, then he brought out that scripture. He said, for the end of the commandment is charity. When all is said and done, the end of the commandment, give it to me. It's in Timothy. Quickly, help me find the scripture. I don't know the exact you know, it's either 2 Timothy 2 or 3, you know. But anyway, he says the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience, from which some having swerved. Quickly. Second. Thank you. Everybody, read it with me. Now. The end. I'm going to paraphrase this. I know it says commandment, but I'm going to say it in a different way. But it's the same Bible. The end of the whole Bible is love. The Greek word there is agape. What I just read for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 to 8. Out of a what? Pure. Look at the importance of the quality of the heart. Dishonesty, pride, stubbornness, rebellion, we close the door to love. Out of a pure heart, I didn't hear you, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, that is not fake. It's sincere. It's honest. Next verse. From which some having swerved. That's what I'm telling you. This thing I'm telling you now. You cannot afford to swerve from it. You swerve from it. That's what has caused the problem we see in the church today. People have swerved from these things. How many? I want to ask you, you know, just do a. Most of you come to this church, probably you will not have that experience. But, you know, I used to be, you know, listen to people, you know. I still listen to people, but I'm very selective of what I listen to. But go and check the messages on the internet or anywhere. Go and check how many people talk about love. All you hear about is breakthrough, prosperity, healing, deliverance. But the Bible says the end. They don't tell you that the condition to get that healing, the condition to get that prosperity, they don't tell you that is, and then they don't emphasize it. You know why? They themselves don't do it. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside to what? You know what that John means? Babel noise. All their talk is just noise. It doesn't have any spiritual substance inside. That's why it's called vain jangling. It is this foundation on this love and Pauline prayers, revelation and all of this, that praying in tongues will now become effective. Now, looking back at my personal experience, I'm going to close shortly. I'm going to give the revelation God gave me this morning upstairs in my office. I was fresh to me, even though I knew those scriptures, but it was from a different perspective, you know. That's why the Bible says, you know, the word of God Papa Rav says, it's like an onion. It keeps giving more and more and more. Revelation is progressive and continuous. You never finish it. There's no such thing. So what you need to understand is this. If you pray a lot in tongues and you have swerved from love, or you're swerving from love and the Pauline prayers, I said this on Wednesday. Do you know what the Pauline prayers are? They're just specialized life scriptures. That's what they are. All the Pauline prayers are life scriptures. Some of them have life explicitly. Most of them have life implicitly. God, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation now, and knowledge of the eyes of my understanding being enlightened, that my eyes will be flooded with light. Where does light come from? It comes from life. So each time you pray the Pauline prayer, asking for life. God, give me, you know, I might be filled with the knowledge of your will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Where is it going to come from? Life. The Pauline, now I now saw what God did through me. At the time, I didn't understand it. I was just a 21-year-old boy. I'd been in the church. I'd been born again less than a year. This is a true story to the glory of God. I'm saying it as a testimony to buttress what I'm telling you and also to the glory of God. As a young Christian, I'd just been born again, you know, but thank God, God led me to these wonderful men. E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Hagin, you know, much later Kenneth Copeland, but these were the first two, you know. And this issue of love, I put it front burner. I started doing 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8 every day. Amplified Bible. I would say with my mouth, you know, then I would determine it, then I would go out and practice it. Then I would, you know, pray the Pauline prayers. I learned that from Kenneth Hagin. You know, the only one I knew at first was Ephesians chapter 1, but at least I was doing it faithfully. Then I'll pray in tongues 1 hour every day. I did not know I had been set on the path of life. You know what I said in my church? Pastor Porter is in heaven now. Miss Porter is in heaven. Let's give Pastor and Miss Porter a clap offering. Let me tell you. I was one of the youngest. I was only 20, 21. Pastor Porter was going to Italy. He used to go to Italy for an evangelistic outreach, Assemblies of God. So he now called all the elders. It's a true story. I was 21 years old. I'm black. Our church was multiracial. They had blacks. We had Asian, we had Americans, we had Europeans, we had everybody. You know, so Pastor Porter called the elders. He said, while I'm away, Brother Luby is going to preach. I was shocked. I wasn't surprised because I knew Pastor Porter had a lot of confidence in me. Because I used to serve the man and Miss Porter. Literally serve them. Just like some of these young men are serving me today. Literally, I would go to their after service. Me and my other friend, we'll follow the Porters to their house because I will hold all their grandchildren. All those boys, they're all big men now. Because when Miss Porter died, I spoke to their mom, you know, I said, how's John and how's, I forgot, Paul was the name of one of the kids. He was 5 years old, very troublesome back in those days. So you know how kids are. So I will hold those children, you know, I'll be holding them, you know. And just, you know, give them something to sweet or something to play with and all of that. Then after service, I will follow them home, you know. I will follow them home, you know. When anything Pastor Porter needed to do, wash the dishes, clean the house, help in the church, I would do everything. So I knew he had confidence in me. So he now told all the elders, he said, Brother Luby, he's coming, will preach, you know, while I'm away. There are people there who have been that church for 40 years. Who are old enough to be my parents. West Indians, you know, who are elders. Nobody argued, though. Nobody, there was no bad blood or anything because they all respected me. Then one of the elders, Brother Ebanks, is Jamaican. He had a daughter who was about my age. I still remember, you know, but because by the grace of God, I was already in postgraduate. I think she was doing A-levels or something. She was just doing A-levels, trying to get into university. I was already in postgraduate. So, you know, they all used to look up to me with a lot of respect to the glory of God. You know? So Brother Ebank said, Brother Luby, I've been in this church for almost 40 years. I have never seen anybody grow as fast as you. It's not because I'm special. It's because I was set on the path of life. Anybody who follows that same path will grow the same way. That is the truth. Not because I have anything special. No. It's the mercy and the grace of God. I yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. But I just obeyed instructions. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, Pauline prayer, praying in tongues. And, you know, of course, groanings came later. When I now came back to Nigeria and I continued to practice these things, it was a natural road. If you follow this road, you know what you're going to find at the top of the road? Life scriptures. After life scripture, you know what you're going to find? Groaning. On a regular basis. It's a natural this thing. These are just foundational, you know, that set me on the path of life. Now, in closing, we already have this life of God and power of God, and we've been doing it, and we thank God. There is a threshold measure of the power that must enter into our souls and bodies for the resurrection power to be made manifest. That is this credible photographic memory, the PLAM, language learning ability, artistic, musical, mathematical, that will lead to consistent, you know, physical, intellectual, political, economic, and environmental miracles. As exemplified and better. Everybody say, as exemplified and shown in, everybody say, Joseph. Moses,
Solomon, Elisha, Esther, Mordecai, and Daniel all put together. A better testament that is established upon better promises. The church has not even, we have not even smelt what we see in Joseph. And what we saw in Solomon. And what we saw in Daniel. And God says it's going to be better. And I believe it with all my heart. Better. You know, the Bible says the whole world, they came to buy from Joseph. How many people remember? They came to hear from Solomon. In those days, they didn't have science and technology like we have today. Oh my goodness, our future is bright. Stop playing with your Christianity, oh. And get these things to start practicing them. Now, the natural illustration God gave me, there are two of them, three of them. I'll give you the first one, which I've shared here before. You know, a fluorescent bulb, even if you have power in it, Nigeria will use 240 volts. If the voltage dips to 180, 170, the bulb will go off. There's power there. If you put your hand there, it will shock you. But it's not sufficient. It has not reached, in physics, we call it a threshold voltage, so that the light comes on. You need to hit that threshold voltage. That's what is holding back the manifestation of the sons of God right now. We have life. We do it every day here. Life, power, praying tongues, and we're going to continue. Because the thing has to reach that threshold voltage, or the light won't come on. But the good news is, once you hit the threshold voltage and you maintain it and surpass it, the light will stay on forever. Give the Lord a clap offering. Consistently. The second illustration, the Bible says the invisible things are him are clearly seen. This fresh revelation now that God gave me. I was preaching recently, you know, on the flood of glory. And God said that, you know, the glory of God is going to hit the earth just like the physical waters of Noah, the physical flood in the time of Noah. The people who are in Noah's ark will go up. I'm going to still preach about this maybe next week. You know, we'll go up and we'll talk about the individual Noah's ark and things you need to do. But for today, the people in the ark go up. The people who are outside the ark are drowned or killed by the same water, the same glory of God. Now, the Lord was now speaking to me this last week. He said, did you observe that when the flood started, the Bible says, you know, the fountains of the deep were broken up, which is a type of our intercession and praying the deep calls unto deep at the noise of our water spout. And then the heavens opened. Two different things. Number one, the fountains broke up, which today is what we call a tsunami. When there is an earthquake at the bottom of the ocean ground, there is a shifting of the tectonic plates. It causes an eruption of the waves of the water of the ocean, and that now spills into the earth, and it creates this flood. I remember the one that happened in Japan just a few years ago. I still have that picture in my mind. I saw it on CNN. It was carrying everything. It carried bridges. Concrete bridge. It broke it and carried it. It carried houses. It carried cars. It carried buses. That's what the Bible means. It's out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. You see, a glory is coming that nothing will stand in our way. Sickness will not stand in it. Not even physical death. I said this some weeks ago, and I'm going to repeat it. Do you understand? Raising the dead will be as common as groaning is now. Now, groaning is common here, but not too common. And the only people who will be able to raise the dead are those who groan. Do you observe that Jesus had to groan twice before he raised Lazarus from the dead? That's another message for another day. Yes, it's coming. Because the tsunami, the force and the power with the power of God that will be coming out will be so great that the dead will be raised. The sick will be healed. The lepers will be cleansed instantly. The only reason why those things are happening something now is because the measure has not reached where it should be reached. And so that's why we're not going to stop. Turn to your neighbor and say, your hand must not be slack in battle. Glory be to God. How glory to God. So he now spoke to me about this, Noah. He said, do you notice? We're going to go to Genesis chapter 7 in a minute. In fact, let's go there. Genesis chapter 7. Who's still on my side? I said, who is still on my side? If you are still on my side, give me a wave offering. Then use the second hand to give the Lord a clap offering. All right. So you are still on my side. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 7 to verse 17. I've been reading this story for years. I've written the book on Noah's Ark, but this one was fresh. Honey, Pastor G, listen. The flood hit the earth on the first day. The rains, the heavens also opened. So as the flood from the oceans were coming into the earth, the heavens were also open and it was raining. So you had two things that were happening. In spiritual, prophetic intercession terms, this is what that means. There's going to be intercession of praying in tongues and groanings and all of that. That's going to be generative power. Then the prayers that have been stored in heaven, all of these years, go and check it. It's in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, and Revelation chapter 8, verse 5 and 3. 3 to 5 is there. You'll find that they were storing up the prayer. They are storing up the prayer. So you know what God is going to do? As we are still groaning on the earth and praying, a tsunami power is being released into the earth, God will open the windows of heaven. Ah! Glory be to God. It will be raining from heaven and flooding from the earth. Nothing will escape it. Joel chapter 2. Nothing will escape it. But watch this. But Pastor Brigham, mommy, it hits on the first day. Then the ark is. Then the volume of water begins to increase. It begins to increase. So the ark is being lifted up. Then I saw something. I have seen it before, but I didn't take note of it. You know, Jesus is very interesting. The Lord is a very nice person. He said, did you notice? I said, Lord, forgive me. Watch this. The flood, that is a downpour of rain, was 40 days. The rain only lasted for 40 days. And the waters increased and bore up the ark. And it was lifted. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible deliberately. Amplified. And it was lifted above the land. And the waters became mighty and increased. Don't your neighbor say, our prayers must become mighty and increase. Because the water there is a type of the life of God. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's already started. Oh. I'm just giving you inside information. It's not going to start. It started. The message I preached 2 weeks ago was prophetic. But watch this. The waters became mighty and increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went gently floating upon the surface of the waters. I'm going to preach about this the next, that ark was pitched within and without. So all the people who formed the ark must have internal character and external power. So the ark will not leak. Mommy has said this thing over the years. They will not break rank. So once there is no path the water can use to enter the ark.
That is why all the people who form the ark must be people who do this thing consistently. Not people who do today, tomorrow, they're not there. If there is a gap, water can enter. The guys who form the ark are sealed, pitched within and without. And the waters prevailed so exceedingly and were so mighty. Everybody say exceedingly. Then say mighty. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're not there for decoration. Are you listening to me? Upon the earth. Now, this is the part I want you to see. That some of the hills, all the high hills under the whole sky were covered. Now, God told me, he said, that is the key thing. That's the threshold. The volume of life and power. It's already started. We're already inside. The thing is moving up. But we must reach a point where all the hills are covered. Then the manifestation, just like the threshold voltage. I now feared God more than I feared him before. I've always feared him more. But today, you know, when he began to speak to me, he said, do you notice that the manifestation of the Spirit of God in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ came only 40 days after 40 days of when the Spirit came upon him. In a sense, when the rain started raining, nothing happened until after fasting and prayer for 40 days. Then he returned in the past. That's the threshold. That is why the reign of Noah lasted 40 days. Look at the correspondence. All the hills were covered. Then he spoke to me again. I said, God. You know, I was just doing like this to this morning. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He said, teacher of the word. He said, let me teach you. He said, what do hills represent? I said, Lord, thou knowest. Isaiah chapter 40. Every mountain shall be brought low, and every valley filled, and the rough places will be made straight. The crooked places will be made straight. The rough places will be made smooth. Then there will be a highway for the glory of God. He said those hills represent satanic nature, satanic power that are hindering the force of God. He said, as the waters increase, you will overcome all the hills. See, by the time after 40 days, when the 40 days rain was ended, every hill was covered. Every valley was filled. You couldn't see any. The only thing you could see on the earth was the ark on top of the water. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Koselepreda. The only thing was the ark. And God said to me, he said, in the mount of two or three witnesses, he said, you have the 40 days of Noah's ark of rain, you have the 40 days of Jesus' fast, and you have the statement of John the Baptist. That's what the hills represent. The hills of pride, the valleys of low self-esteem, the water will cover everything. Then the glory will come. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. So, don't let your hand be slack. This Easter is not just for eating Christmas and jollof. Put your hands. Let not your hand be slack. It started. Let's increase. Travail, groan. The windows are open. The rain is coming. All the prayer. You know how long we've been praying? Years. All the prayers that have been stored in heaven, God is opening the window. It's raining down the rain. And after 40 days, hallelujah, the whole earth, all the hills and valleys will be covered. And then there will be a highway for the glory of God. Spirit of the living God.
Spirit of the the sovereign Lord.
Come.
Come and make your presence known.
Unreveal
the glory of the risen.
Spirit of the sovereign Lord. The glory of the risen Lord.
Weight of your glory.
Cover. Let the life.
Let the life
of your river.
Your river flow.
Let the truth, glory to God.
The weight of your glory for
Spirit of the sovereign Lord. Hallelujah.
Spirit of the sovereign Lord.
Come.
Come and make
your presence known.
Reveal the glory of the risen Lord.
Spirit of the sovereign Lord.
The glory of the risen Lord.
Let the way.
Let the way of your glory cover us.
Let the life.
Let the light of your river flow.
Let the truth. Put one hand on your heart, raise the other hand. We're going to pray together in a minute. I want you to pray individually. Say, Lord, let the river of your life flow and cover all the hills of pride. Cover all the valleys in my soul. Fill it completely. Talk to God. Let the weight of your glory cover us. That's what happened in the flood of Noah. The ark did not reach its peak the first day. No! There were 40 days. The rain was continually coming. The tsunami was continuing to increase, and the ark continued to rise until all the hills were covered. And during that time, all the things that were outside were dead. Still went over another 150 days, but I'm not going to talk about that today. Before it now came to rest on the mountain of Ararat. And then took another hundreds of days before the earth dried, and then they came out. But this first part, because it corresponds to Jesus' fasting and prayer, is 40 days. No man wrote that, the Holy Ghost did. It's 40 days. Corresponds to the 40 days. Jesus started fasting, but the glory didn't. He already had the glory. The Spirit of God came upon him at the Jordan River, but there was nothing. Then he went into the wilderness and he began to fast and pray. Then the waters kept increasing. Then it increasing. The heavens were opened unto him. The rain came. Then after 40 days and he finished that fast, he returned in the power of the Spirit and the glory began to manifest. First in Cana of Galilee and then from there onwards. Same pattern. Talk to God. Tell him to cover all the hills of pride, self-will, the low valleys of
low self-esteem. That's what the life of God will do for you in your soul. Now raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this Easter message of manifesting resurrection life and power in our souls and bodies. Thank you for better understanding. Father, firstly, I repent where I've not been diligently, as a daily habit, speaking the love of God, meditating the love of God, practicing the love of God. I repent. And by your mercy and grace, I determine not to swerve away from this end of the commandment, which is love. Then, Father, I repent where I have not been praying the Pauline prayers as a daily habit in the light of walking in love with a pure heart. Have mercy, help me. And finally, I repent where I've not been praying in the Spirit as I should and reading my Bible on a daily basis. I repent of all these things. I receive mercy, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, fresh life and power into my spirit to correct these things. Where I've swerved off the path, Lord, get me back on track. In Jesus' name, help me now as I pray. Let the flood of the waters of your spirit cover all the hills in my soul. Fill all the valleys. Create a highway through which your glory can manifest. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, thank you for your blood. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your power. Insufficient measure. In and upon our wills, la prikitoloma tufres. Our minds, la prikitoloma tufres. Our emotions, ritoloma tufres. Our physical bodies, rintoloma tufres. Nebra, la prikitoloma tufres. Rima, lambrado, our circumstances, ramantus kufridila. Our regional heavenlies, renesh kufrideka. Ramatoloma tufres. Rima, lambra, la prikitus kufres. Insufficient measure, rana katara, shile prikitu frine, in this regard, ri, ramatusko, ritolomatusko, rimatolomatufresh, nikara, in Jesus' name. Mommy, come. You know, when I was ministering, the Holy Ghost said to me, this Easter, everybody said, this Easter. Now, don't you ever say, Christmas is Jesus' physical birthday, but Easter is Jesus' spiritual birthday. And it is a present from you today. It's his birthday today. He's the first one to be born again, first begotten from the dead. And he said, tell them, I want a present. Your heart covered. That's my present. I want your heart covered. All the hills covered, fill the place with life, cover the hills, cover the valley. Then he says, I will manifest my glory through you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord may his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You're at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation
even the perfection of fullness of Christ. So Lord, impart on you the anointings of Enoch, of Abraham, of Joseph, of Moses, of Joshua, of Ruth, of David, of Elisha, of Daniel, of Esther, of Paul, and of John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Before we go, I have very important announcements.